Let us turn to the Word of God now for our instruction. We turn to 1 John, the first epistle general of John, chapter 5, and we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 12. 1 John, chapter 5, the verse 1 to 12. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear His holy Word. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord grant his own blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Turning your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read in your hearing from 1 John chapter 5, the verse 1 to 12, we arrive this evening in the verse 6 of this final chapter in this most blessed epistle that is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to John and is given for our instruction, that we may know indeed that we have eternal life. John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." The things that are contained and written here for us are meant for our encouragement and for our growth in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And I pray that the Lord might be pleased to so work through the ministry of his word and draw sinners to himself. Well, with the Lord's enabling this evening, as I said, we come to the verse 6. And so I just want to read the verse 6. As we come to it this night, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." The Spirit of God within us bears these truths. These things are hidden, as the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, as he prayed to the Father, "I thank thee, Father, that it has pleased thee to reveal these things to babes, but thou hast concealed them from the prudent and the wise. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight." God grants his Holy Spirit that we may understand these things. The things that are contained here, the world will simply not accept, will simply reject. These things, indeed, are given by God. They are revealed by his Holy Spirit, and they are given to hearts that are born again, that we may believe upon them. There was a time when we were lost, and we were without the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that are before us would be obfuscation, it would just be a muddle, would mean nothing to us. But when we are born again, we receive the things of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit bears witness to our spirit, as Paul writes to the Romans, and testifies that we are the children of God, that we are born of God. So we want to consider these things this evening in the verse 6 through to the verse 12. There are a good number of things for us to consider. And we're going to consider here the witness of God to us. It is not the witness to the world. And we must remember the context in which this is given. These words are given in days of great, not only apostasy, but attack from the evil one. As the Lord Jesus Christ had warned after his departure, there would come false teachers, and there certainly has been in John's day. There were the Gnostics and various other sects and cults and groups seeking to undermine the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of God's people. And these things are written that God's children may know that they have eternal life. Remember, as John wrote in the chapter 2, there were those that were amongst them, and that they are no more, because they were not the children of God, because they didn't accept the things of God. But he says, ye have the unction of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's emphasizing here in the verse 6. The Spirit of God beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He is the one that has quickened us to the Lord, and therefore we understand these things. He is the author of this word. Remember, as I said just a moment ago, John has been warning Christians of heresies which the early church began to face and which our Lord Jesus Christ warned about. John has been dealing with not only the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the humanity of Christ. The Gnostics denied that Jesus Christ was fully God and yet fully man. They denied those two things about him, just as the Jehovah's Witnesses today would do exactly the same. We have heresies today. There are so many various cults that teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, as I said, John has been warning about this, and this is going to be an attack as long as truth is around. Concerning the Church of Jesus Christ, the devil will seek to undermine the greatest mystery of all. When we think about it, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, is it not the greatest mystery of all? We have a problem, I suppose, in society today. Men don't have a problem with the humanity of Christ. But the fact that supernaturally he could be God at the same time, well, that was a problem, certainly in John's day, and is a problem today. The Gnostics were arguing that the Lord Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. So John shows in these verses that indeed Jesus Christ did come. And he shows by his own testimony, he has borne witness. Remember in the chapter 1 he spoke about the very fact, he says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That was his own testimony. Now, you know that the Jews, when they bore witness to something, they had to have three witnesses. That was written in the law. The Jew had to, if something was going to be validated, there certainly had to be three witnesses. And we will see in this passage that there are three witnesses on earth and three witnesses in heaven. If you look at the verse 9b, it confirms what is said in the verse 7 and 8, which we'll look at in some detail this evening. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. This is really the central theme of the verses 6 through 12, that God is the one who bears witness to his Son. There are three witnesses on earth, and there are three witnesses in heaven. And so the basic outline of the message this evening, the sermon, will be the witnesses of this testimony, verse 6 to 8, and the reasons to believe this testimony, the verse 9 to 10, and the results of this testimony. What are the results? And when I say the results, it's the results to us, not the world. And we've got to remember that this passage is not about apologetics. It's not about trying to win your unconverted friends, because we cannot win anybody to Christ. It is the grace of God that saves a man, a boy, a girl, a woman, anybody. It is God that quickeneth. The Gnostics, and they argued that people were not saved by grace, but they were saved by an inner light, knowledge, and trying to attain to a higher mental plane. But these results are for us, to strengthen us, because remember, this is the great theme in the verse 13, that we ourselves may know that we have eternal life. There are three witnesses in heaven and three on earth that will strengthen us as God's children by His Spirit. These things are written for us. This epistle here is not an epistle given for evangelism. It's not an epistle given for any kind of witnessing to others. The best witness we can give to others is to, yes, tell them the truth of the Word of God and to live as God's children, as children of light in this world. But remember, no amount of speaking about the truth will actually even convert a soul, although we must speak the truth. It is the work of God's divine grace upon a man, upon a boy, upon a girl that will save them. So let's think this evening about the witnesses of this testimony which God would have us to think about. But before we look at the verse 6, we must make this comment that we're all too aware of all the kinds of claims that people make in this world about the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? People say he's this, was just a wise man. Some people say that he was just a sort of freak in history, some sort of guru. Some say he's a prophet. Certainly the Muslims will say that. But he is far more than that, isn't he? He is far more than man. He is God become flesh. He is God manifest in the flesh. And these things are very important, because the Gnostics taught that he only at times partook in a material form. What they had a problem with was that if he was divine, that he couldn't take on a material form, that he couldn't take on physical form. And that's really what John is dealing with throughout this epistle. That which we have seen, that which we have handled, that was their issue. Now, again, it's the other way around today, isn't it? People have more of a problem with the supernatural rather than the physical. They had a problem with God being God becoming physical. But today it's the other way around. Men have this problem with the very fact that there's God. Of course, they deny God in their unrighteousness. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it is so important what we think about Christ, isn't it? We must remark on this, because on this our salvation hangs. Remember the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he asked Peter, "Who sayest that I am, Peter?" In Matthew 16 we have these words. In the verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord's response to him is very striking, and we should never forget what the Lord Jesus says to Peter in response to Peter's correct answer. "Thou art the Son of the living God," the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And it takes, doesn't it, as I remarked earlier on, the grace of God to reveal to our souls who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You can sit in a room with a man and a Bible for all your life and read to him the scriptures over and over and over. Spend an entire life. And unless the Holy Spirit so moves in that person's heart, they will not say what Peter said. These truths are hidden from the prudent and the wise, but they are revealed unto babes, those who God makes babes. And you see, this changes our whole approach to evangelism. It's not to say that we should never witness. Of course we should witness. None of you can accuse me of not being engaged in weekly evangelism and preaching the gospel to the lost people of our town. This we do. But we know it is the work of God to so move in people's hearts. And what we understand from this passage is that it is God witnessing to us who the Lord Jesus is. And this is a constant thing, and this is here to encourage us. But this has been all of God's grace toward us, and not the work of man, not something we have done. This is not to say that we should never witness. Of course we should witness. And we should pray that God will bless our witness as we speak about the Lord Jesus. But we should never be surprised if people reject the truth. We should never be surprised. And we should marvel, shouldn't we, when people do receive the truth. And we praise God, we give God the glory, because it is God that has saved that soul and revealed the things of Christ. Now, the way we view the Lord Jesus Christ, what we make of him bears everlasting consequence. We have thought in the last few sermons what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ should be the Christ. I don't want to spend much time going over that, but we accept him in those three offices of being the Christ, being anointed as the Christ, as prophet, priest, and king, and we embrace him in all of those offices that the Father has bestowed upon him. And now God goes to great extent to indeed prove to us that all these things are true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how was John to answer the Gnostics in his day? Was he to argue with them for hours? No, no. That's not going to convince, is it? Just tell the truth. And this is how we are to be with our friends. Though the truth might seem just unbelievable that God could become man, you've just got to teach the truth. Don't try to make it indeed, and I'm sure you wouldn't, but a lot of people try to do this. They avoid these difficult questions. Who is the Lord Jesus? We shouldn't avoid those questions. We just say it as it is. He is God manifest in the flesh. We saw earlier on in 1 John chapter 1, as I mentioned, he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ there. And he writes that people might have fellowship. But he says, we have seen him with our eyes, we have looked upon him with our hands, we have handled. He is the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And we must never be ashamed of these great, mysterious things about the Lord Jesus Christ and shy away from them, because they are too complex for the human mind to wrap one's mind around. No, no. And you think about it, John spent 3 years with him, every day, almost at least every day. And that witness, that even John, he could describe all about the Lord Jesus. Here is one that was described as his beloved apostle, so near to him. And you know so much about the Lord Jesus. But he knew it would take more. And of course, the words here are given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He knew that it would take more than his explanation to convince sinners, but it would take the witness of God. Indeed, these words are given by the Holy Spirit. And as I said, Jews would have to have three witnesses for something to be valid. In Deuteronomy 19, the verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, or in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Two were acceptable, but three were preferable. And so, for something to be valid, something to hold in a law court, you would need these witnesses. But the Holy Spirit reveals to John what God has given to us as believers, that we might be greatly encouraged in our most holy faith. Now, the word witnesses, it's not obvious here in the English. The word testifieth, it's the same word translated. It's used 9 times, so you would agree that this is the great theme in these verses, witness. And that word really means to have a knowledge by experience. But certainly all the apostles were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Now let us turn to the verse 6. John tells us about 3 witnesses on earth here. Water, blood, and Spirit. The Spirit of God. This is He that came by water and blood. Water and blood. There's the first two. And even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, if you come down to the verse 8 reaffirms that these 3 witnesses agree. And there are 3 that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. So is that a little bit more clear in the verse 8? That there are these 3 witnesses. These 3 agree in one. In other words, there's no disunity between the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, I need to tell you there are at least 4 different interpretations, or have been down through the ages, that theologians have had when they come to the words given here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just quickly run through them and explain. The first interpretation is held by men like Augustine, and they believe that what John is saying here by the Holy Spirit is that the water and the blood refer to His sufferings there at Calvary. Remember in John 19 and the verse 34, when they pierced the Lord's side, water and blood issued from His side. And let me just read those words. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And in the very next verse, and it was John that recorded this, John writes in the next verse, verse 35, and he that saw, that is John, bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Very striking, as the water and the blood come out, there the Lord Jesus, being man, was pierced for our transgressions, and out of Him issued blood and water. Matthew Henry took this view. He says, the water as well as the blood came out of the side of the sacrificed Redeemer. He loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. And he quotes Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. This was done in and by the Spirit of God, according to the Saviour's declaration, He is the Spirit of God and cannot lie. Close quote. That seems a very plausible, and I would agree with that statement there very much. The second interpretation regarding this water and the blood and the Spirit, some see as the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry beginning from that time that He went down into the water. Remember, as John was baptizing, and of course it wasn't a baptism of repentance for our Lord Jesus Christ, but He was identifying with sinners. He was going down, we were going with Him in the water, and being raised with Him symbolically, signifying the beginning of His ministry. And it was after that that He began to preach, remember? And at that baptism, there was that voice that came from heaven, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. And then the blood, and those that would take this interpretation, would say it was that time that His ministry ended with the shedding of His blood. And of course the Holy Spirit bore testimony and witness to Him there as He was being baptized. And then as John indeed witnesses the water and the blood issuing from Him when He was pierced for our transgressions when He died. And that seems for me also a very credible view as well. And then there is the third interpretation. Some believe that it refers to the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mentioned baptism a moment ago, and this was the view that Martin Luther and John Calvin both took on this. They held this view. Now, the issue with that is that while that is true, John, what is he dealing with? He's dealing with, isn't he, the humanity of Christ, isn't he? He's dealing with his humanity, and he's strengthening Christians here in the very fact that Jesus Christ truly became, he who was God became flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. John is dealing with his incarnation. So that's the third interpretation. And then there is a fourth interpretation. Some say he's speaking, or rather the Holy Spirit is referring to the very fact that when a child is born, a mother breaks water and the child has blood, takes on human flesh. And of course in John 3, when our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, he was speaking on precisely that issue, wasn't he? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the Lord Jesus was not born an apparition. He was not born a ghost. The blood, of course, implies that he took on a real body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Now, whatever the correct interpretation is, we have to admit this is a very difficult matter. We would have to say that so many of these views hold to this very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ truly became flesh. His blood was really shed for sinners. And that he was baptized for us. That his mother's water broke. He was born of the Virgin. We can say all of these things. We have to admit this is a very complex view, and perhaps you have a view, and I'm not going to debate on that. I don't think it's a matter that Christians should fall out over. I certainly have my view, and I don't want that to be a conflict with you here this evening. Whatever the fact is, we know that all these things that I've mentioned in these four views have happened concerning the Lord Jesus. He truly came into this world. He suffered, he died, he was born of a virgin. These are all true. And his ministry certainly began with that time when he was baptized and the voice from heaven came. "This is my well-beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit, we're told, came down as a dove and rested, lighted upon him. All these things are true. These are a witness to us. The water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. Within our spirits, the Spirit of God testifying to our spirits that he is from another realm, that he is altogether different, that he is God. Now we come to the verse 7 and 8, and perhaps you're very well aware of this, that the verse 7 is omitted from all the modern Bible translations. It's not in the NIV, it's not in the dreaded ESV, it's not in the RSV, it's not in all of these other modern Bible translations, because they are based on corrupt manuscripts which originated from Alexandria, a hotbed of Gnosticism, an Arian heresy denying the Trinity. And that's very interesting. If you know anything about Athanasius, if you know anything about the Arian heresy, Alexandria, that place in Egypt was the hotbed for corrupt manuscripts. We do believe in the doctrine of the divine preservation of Holy Scripture. All of the major Reformed confessions of faith, the Westminster Confession, the Savoy Declaration of Faith, the London 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1644 Confession, the 1646 Confession, all of these confessions of faith believe in the divine preservation of Scripture. That is, that God has promised, even back in the Old Testament, to preserve his word down through the ages. In Psalm 12, we read these words, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God has promised to preserve it to every generation, through every successive generation. You see, if we believe in the doctrine of divine preservation of God's word, and that we do not believe for 1 minute that he had rescinded on that promise to keep it for some over 1600 years from his church, we simply do not believe that God would break his promise. And I say this because if you look at the church fathers such as Cyprian in 250 AD, they all show evidence of quoting manuscripts that used this verse. Certainly one of the most foremost scholars on this subject is Edward Hill. And he tells us that in the 4th and 5th century, that is in the 300s and 400s, these same verses were quoted by Spanish bishops. Also in the Vulgate, in the Clementine edition of the Vulgate, this verse is there. Also the 17th century framers, as I said, of the Westminster Confession, accepted the inclusion of this verse. So there are a number of reasons. You can go back to history. Now, those who would use what we call the critical text, Textus Vaticanus and other corrupt texts, the modern text in which all the modern Bible translations are based on, the Westcott and Hort, those people would claim that those are older texts than the texts that, say, for instance, Erasmus and others used. Now, that may be true, but remember that those are not the originals. Those are not the autographs. The scribes were meant to copy scriptures over and over. And what would happen if scriptures were not copied? There would be pieces missing. And we wouldn't trust many things out of Alexandria, because there was so much corruption and this heresy against the Trinity. And this is a verse on the Trinity. It strikes at the very heart of what John is dealing with. The fact that Jesus Christ is God, and there are three witnesses in heaven, of the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. And furthermore, if you delete verse 7, verse 8 looks like a repetition of what was included in the verse 6. Let me just read verse 6 to 8 without the verse 7. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." So verse 8 is just repeating. And if you take verse 7 out, verse 8 looks like it's missing something. Because you have the word there, "and," as you begin the verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness in earth." Seems that there's an imbalance. There's a witness on earth, but what about heaven? What about God's witness, which he speaks about really in the verse 9? Verse 9 wouldn't make sense, because verse 9 is reaffirming the witness of God in heaven, which verse 7 tells us about. Do you see that? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now, I spent a great deal of time on this because it's an important matter to deal with, because we are dealing with the central theme of what John is dealing with here. The fact that God is one in three and the three in one. This is the witness to us. It's not a witness that the world will accept. The world will never accept it, because these things are revealed to us by God. The Spirit witnesseth to our spirit these things. You can't convince an unbeliever of these things. We know because we've been changed by the Holy Spirit. There's a witness of us in ourselves that God has done something miraculous in us. We do believe in the supernatural. And we do believe that God can indeed become flesh, and he did. So do you see the importance of this? It's absolutely critical, because I'm sure you will come across this, and there are those that claim, well, you know, we've got more learning these days, and you know, the new tax. Well, what if there are more tax to come out with omissions? Is it going to be right? And has God rescinded on his promise to preserve his word to every successive generation? God is never going to rescind on his promise. He is true to his word. And his word shall endure forever. And so without any ado, let's just go to the verse 9. For if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now, many people have a problem with this. How can God testify from heaven? Well, that's not a problem. Not a problem at all. If you go to John 8, and you notice in the verse 16, many people question this. But the Lord Jesus Christ actually states this. He states this to the Jews that are around him, that the Father witnesses of him in heaven. John 8, verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Do you see that? The Father is bearing witness of the Son. How did he do it? Well, he did it, didn't he? At his baptism. This is my beloved Son. Remember, as he was being baptized and the Holy Spirit came down. This is very interesting. The voice of the Father, the Holy Spirit, was all testifying who he was. And he says, I bear witness of myself. Now, another problem people have is that they cannot accept the very fact that Jesus Christ can be in heaven as well as on earth at the same time. Did you say that? I've never heard that. In John 3, perhaps you've seen it before, John 3, 12, we read this. He's speaking to Nicodemus and he says, if I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe? If I tell you of heavenly things, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Now notice, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? Here's the Son of God speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, I bear witness. I'm here, but I'm also there. This is the omnipresence of God. And this is confirming that he is part of the Godhead that is inseparable. And not in all of these other modern Bible translations. So I thought that I would just weave that in really with this whole matter of this bearing witness, the Father bearing witness of him and the Spirit bearing witness of him and testifying even by his works who he was. And there was also that time, wasn't there, at his transfiguration, when Peter, James and John were taken up to the Holy Mount. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And the same voice came down again. This is my well-beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Well, the Father, the Spirit and the Son all bear witness. And this is for us. This is for the believer. Only the believer believes God. Only the believer has been given a heart to believe God. Now what is the result of this testimony? Let's just read the verse 10 first. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now who's that witness? God. And the truth. God, who is truth? If we know that, that's an assurance in our heart. We know all these things to be true. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. You've got the problem, not God. Just because you didn't live in the year 19, I forget when they sent men to the moon, just because you didn't live in that year, you don't believe that men went to the moon or some other great thing happened, or there was a great tsunami a few years ago, doesn't mean the fact that because you weren't there, it wasn't true. There are ample evidences for those things. And there are ample evidences that tell us that God the Son came into this world. Our hearts tell us that this is the only way God could save man. Man cannot save himself. He's such a terrible sinner. He can't save himself. He can't pick himself out of the pit with his bootstraps and get himself out. He can't do that. God was manifest in the flesh. He came, and by his miracles and his signs, they all validate who he was. These things bear witness, they bear testimony that he was the Son of God. He said, believe at least on account of the miracles. But men will not. In fact, we're told, long before the Lord Jesus Christ came, the fool has said in his heart, not his head, he said in his heart, it's a heart problem, isn't it? It's a heart problem men have. It's not a head problem. It's not an empirical evidence. The Lord Jesus Christ performed miracle after miracle before people, and yet they kept saying, can we see another sign? Let's see another sign. Do something else. It was a heart problem. Because men want their sin. But for us, blessed are our eyes, and blessed are our hearts. For God has had mercy. He's changed our hearts. He's made us to see. Thou hast revealed these things unto babes. Thou hast hidden them from the prudent and the wise. And the Holy Spirit bears testimony in our hearts that these things are all true. Now, what are the results of this testimony? Verse 11 to 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, we have the Son if these things have been revealed to us. That's encouragement, isn't it? What do these truths do to us? They humble us, don't they? That God had to do all of this in order to save us. That he had to come into this world. And that he had to go down in that water, symbolizing the very fact that he would have to die. And that going down, we would die with him. As Adam, in Adam, we died. We fell by imputation. We fell in Adam. We died in Adam. In Adam, we sinned. And in Adam, we die. But Jesus Christ died for us as the sinless man and rose for us as the sinless man. But having died and having taken our sins there, we bear it no more. The Spirit of God testifies these things to our hearts, that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. God has paid for our sins, lock, stock and barrel. He has borne the price of an everlasting wrath for us. Now there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We walk after not the flesh anymore, but after the Spirit. We are the children of God. And going back to all that John says, if we walk by the Spirit, we have that Spirit. And as Paul says, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. We'll live now. We'll know what life is. We'll know the power of God in our hearts and in our lives. And we will have everlasting life. In fact, he says, we have everlasting life. God has given us eternal life. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. It's our possession now. And when we die, we shall truly enter into that glory. And this life is in his Son. Remember in his high priestly prayer. And this is life. This is eternal life, Father. That they should know thee and thy Son. That's the blessing and the portion of all of God's children. What an encouragement. These things are hidden, aren't they, from the world? These things are hidden. They were hidden from us. But God had mercy. It is supernatural. It is stupendous. We can understand, in one sense, how the worldling doesn't accept these things. Because the news is almost just too good to be true. But it, blessed be God, it is true. It is true. I mean, we mark the year, 2018. We mark the calendars this year. And all history is marked by the coming of the Son of Man into this world. Nobody can deny him coming. And he has said he's coming again. When we die, we enter into that place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. We are perfected. And we shall see him and we shall be like him. We have everlasting life. We have been given, we're told here, eternal life. People differ over this word, eternal life and everlasting life. But we're told here, God hath given to us eternal life. Some people say, what's the difference between eternal and everlasting life? Well, some would argue that eternal life goes back to eternity past and goes to everlasting. That's true. But remember this, we were chosen in all eternity past to have this. It was the plan of the Father. And he hath given us eternal life in his Son. What a promise we have. I love those words after the Lord Jesus Christ. He had witnessed to those various cities on the sea coasts. And many of them rejected him. And then there was that time also he sent his 70 who returned again with joy after ministering. And they were given power to subdue devils and to cast them out. They were subject to their name, the Lord Jesus. They were rejoicing in all that they had done. And he said this, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. It's the mercy of God. It's the goodness and the kindness of God to reveal these things to us. And we thank him for all that he's done. And we thank him for all that is yet to come. What a miserable world that we've been plucked from. But what a blessed, everlasting life we have to look forward to and to enjoy. These things are written to us that we may know that we have everlasting life. Amen.